And we turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 38 and the last few words of verse 17. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Before I went away, I had this sermon in mind. And as you know by now, on our way back, our car died. I'd heard people use that expression about the car dying and had never experienced quite what it meant. I thought, it's a funny word to use for breakdown. And yet it did. There'd been no warning, no indication. We'd done 250 of the 252 or 3 miles that we had to do. And we were going along merrily and suddenly, no power, just nothing. And within 50 yards, we were at a standstill with no prospect of going, moving, doing anything. And I thought, well, if it can happen to a machine, it can happen to a person. I thought, here am I going merrily along. I know I'm old, I know I may decay. But what if within the space of 50 yards from going on in the normal way, doing everything that you were expecting, no hint of anything wrong, no hint of anything difficult, suddenly you're brought to a stand and you die? People do. And this is something of what happened here to Isaiah, to Hezekiah. And I want us to look at it because it is so important. Here is a good king. Now, in the Old Testament where you get good kings, so far as I can see, it generally means that they are at some point in their lives saved. But it is clear from what happens in this chapter that though Hezekiah had led a good life, and though he'd been a good king, and though he had done many things like bringing the conduit of Siloam into the city, clearly he'd never been saved. He was a God-fearer, a man who lived his life in the fear of God, desiring to please him, but so far as we can see, not having anything concerning his sins dealt with. And then he's taken ill. And as long as he was ill, he probably thought there was a good chance he might recover. But then God sent Isaiah to him. There might have been more to it than what we've got here, but as we have it, it's very abrupt. No tact. Set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Any thoughts that he was going to get better vanished in that moment. And as for the setting of the house in order, the arrangements for the next king, the arrangements for his will, his property, all these things had to be done and he had to get a move on because he wasn't going to be there very much longer. He didn't know how long. A severe illness that is potentially fatal brings us up with a start. If we have something that we know is terminal, it suddenly focuses the mind in a way that we were prepared only to drift into before. The prospect, if we but knew it, if we knew like Hezekiah did that we were going to die and within a few days, the thought that by Wednesday we might be dead, and the thought by this time next week they'll be preparing our funeral and by Tuesday week we'll be in the grave, that does bring you up with the start. And this is what it was like for Hezekiah. He'd lived his life, he'd got immersed in all the good things, he got immersed in all the things of his kingship, he got immersed in all the things that he ought to do for his land. But he hadn't thought seriously about his soul. He hadn't thought about his precious soul's requirings. He hadn't thought what would happen to him when he died. he'd sort of let these issues flow over him. There might be time one day to consider these things. There might be a time when he'd go into a ripe old age to consider these things properly and to give them the thought they deserved, because that's not right. If you don't do it when you're young, you're not going to do it any more likely when you're old. But they're the thoughts that come into the mind. And so Hezekiah was moved to the depth of his being. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came unto him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord. I remember when I was young, on a number of occasions, so far as I can recall, being naughty, and either being sent to bed or it being bedtime. And I always found it hard. I didn't know the requirement of the Lord in those days, not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. I didn't know that. But when Mum would come up to try and get things right, I would turn my face to the wall. I wouldn't hear anything of it. I suppose I'd be 8, 9, 10, 11. You understand how I have sympathy with the children, do you? And I can remember it so clearly. And I can remember the misery. And I can remember how I felt. How I was annoyed. How I was disturbed. How I didn't want there to be peace. How I didn't want to be loved. How I didn't want to be handled nicely. I did really, but I wasn't going to show it, and I was determined not to show it. And so Hezekiah, he turns his face to the wall, but he prays. In other words, he's embarrassed. It wasn't from temper in his case. It flooded over him. His emotions got hold of him deep down. The Lord worked these things in him so that he prayed and he turned to the wall. He might have been a coward, maybe. He says as much really himself later. And then in verse 3, you have something of his prayer. But from verse 9 onwards, we've got much more of the content of that prayer. So first of all, what we have in verse 3. He prayed unto the Lord and said, Remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Now here is the typical God-fearer response. Works, religion. Look at my works. Look at what I've done. And the Lord is very kind. He does look at what he's done. And he doesn't undo it. He brings the best possible construction out of it. I walk before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Well, of course, he had walked before him in truth, but not everything had been right that he'd done. And here, of course, the word perfect is not being spoken of God. Be ye perfect as I am perfect. It has to mean absolutely perfect because it's God. But here the word is more likely to mean with a mature, with a good, with a decent effect. But I've walked before thee in truth, and with a heart that is towards thee. I do believe in thee. And then again, you have to remember, you see what the Bible says about this. You believe in God, says James. You do well. The devils believe and tremble. It isn't enough to believe in God. We need to be saved by the blood of his dear Son. That's why he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to make atonement for our sin. And here is the typical response of a worried man, not prepared to brazen it out. Here is a man who's been gripped by God. Here is a man who It's all coming back to him, and all that he's ever done, and all the hardness of it, and the harshness of it, and the difficulties of it, and why me? Why should this happen now, and everybody else is carrying on as normal? And me, my end is coming. And Hezekiah wept sore. Can you imagine him, can't you? Grown up king. His face to the wall. Weeping and weeping and weeping and weeping through his prayer. Through all the thoughts that raced into his mind. Regretful thoughts. Mixed thoughts. Mixed emotions. Sorrowful thoughts. Savage thoughts. And you get the response of the Lord. Such an encouragement to those who are seeking him. Such an encouragement to us all. I have heard thy prayers. I have seen thy tears. Isn't that wonderful? Is there someone going home night after night, upset, praying to the Lord? Someone who goes home and is full of tears for the things that are coming to pass in their own lives, in the lives of their family, in the lives of the nation, in the life of a church maybe. And they weep. And the Lord says, I've heard thy prayers. I've seen thy tears. And then with this remarkable confirmation, why does the Lord bestow such a remarkable sign on this man? He tells him, not in Isaiah, but in Kings, that he would go into the house of God in 3 days. He'd probably not been out for some weeks. And now the Lord says, but you'll go up to the house of God. You'll be well enough. You'll be recuperated sufficiently. You'll be able to go to the house of the Lord in 3 days. And I've added to thy life 15 years. They said to me when I went for cancer that maybe it would give me 15 years. I've had 10 of them. I have no idea whether it's relevant or not. But here is a Lord graciously adding to a man who thought he was just about to die 15 years. What will he do with them? He says he will go softly and bitterly all the rest of the days of his life. He'll never forget what happened to him. He'll be careful. He'll look and he'll be very careful about all that he does. He will do nothing rashly. He will do nothing sinfully. He will do nothing out of place, because his sins have been forgiven and he's been restored. And he will. And what do we find in 1 Kings? Before we know anything, the first thing he does with the 15 years he's given is to allow his enemies to see everything he's got in the temple, in the treasuries, everything, for which Isaiah rebukes him and tells him that as a result of that, the nation will be destroyed. They'll come and they'll use the information they've got, and it'll be to their great disadvantage. Hezekiah feels, well, I've got 15 years and it won't happen in my time. I can't be concerned about that. In other words, his reaction to being spared all that extra time is not altogether what it might be. There have been certain events in my life. I've been spared. And I thought my life must be different from now on. I must dedicate it to the Lord. And then you look back and you think, I don't know that I profited from being spared either time. I don't know that my life showed any great impetus, any great direction, any new consecration as a result of being spared to days that I ought not to have had, really. Days we ought not to have had are precious if the Lord spares us to them. But why did he give us such a remarkable sign? Now, I don't know if my maths are right, and I don't even know if I've worked on the right assumption. But I rather think myself that if the sun goes back 10 degrees on the sundial of Ahaz, that's 40 minutes. And the scriptures make it clear that it's the sun on it that goes. It's not just that some marvellous means by which the Lord moves a shadow. The sun, actually, is involved in this. Well, I won't comment on that now, except to say it was a tremendous sign for a king that this man is being spared, that this man is going to be made well. And the Lord is very, very gracious in giving to his people when he saves them, especially if they've been saved out of great distress. If they've been through the mill, if they thought they were going to die and they've been spared long enough to believe, very often the Lord does give some tremendously apposite comfort to them, such that they recognise beyond any shadow of a doubt that this is truly the Lord giving a sign that he means what he says. So we now come in verse 9 to the rest of the prayer, to the substance of the prayer. When he turned to the wall and was weeping sore. And you may want to look at this more, but what I'm saying is, this is typical. The detail obviously is different entirely, but this is typical of what a God-fearer will do when he's gone a long way in his life and he's suddenly faced with death. Suddenly faced with tragedy. Suddenly faced with something right out of his control for which he's totally unprepared. It's a wonderful thing to be prepared for death. But when it comes upon you and you're totally unprepared, and so you get all this muddle. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he'd been sick and was recovered of his sickness, I said in the cutting off of my day. So, when I really realised the import of what Isaiah was saying to me, that the Lord had said that that's the end of my life, my days are now being cut off, I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the great gates of the grave. What do you mean by that? He means he's going to die. Yes, of course, the Lord has told him that. But what does he mean by going to the grave? What's coming home to him? The cold, dead grave. My body, 6 foot under in a day or two. That's what he means. And that has an impact. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I'm deprived of the residue of my years. Nothing more inclined to make you sorry for yourself, but I don't like using that expression really, because this is a serious matter. To be sorry for yourself is just over nothing really, but this is really serious. But he says, I'm deprived of the residue of my years. 60 years and 10. And I'm not going to live them out. I'm not going to have them. I shan't get them. Other people will be living. Other people will see the light of the sun. But this is the end of me. Now what comes out here is that he had no understanding of eternal life. And he has no understanding of the resurrection of the body. He didn't know what Job knew before him. And that comes out in the words he uses. I said, I shall not see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. Well, he wouldn't see the Lord in the land of the living, although he would follow his ways through his word. On the other hand, he would see the Lord if he had believed that he was going to his presence. But he doesn't believe that. I shall behold man no more with the inhabitants of the world. I've lived all this life as a king. I've enjoyed my courtiers. I've welcomed important people from other lands. And that's all over. You can see what's happening, can't you? He's shaking within. He's shuddering. He's scared. All rolled into one. And this lovely picture, he says to the Lord, my age is departed and is removed from me as a shepherd's tent. A shepherd has a tent that he can put down, sleep the night there, pick it up and go on his way to the next pasture. And he says now, my life has become to me like a shepherd's tent. It's just about to be picked up and moved away. It's a tremendous picture. I've cut off like a weaver my life. The weaver cuts the thread. My life is just finished just like that. Just all over. And the Lord will cut me off with pining sickness. It's not even that I'm going to enjoy these last days. There'll be no standard of living, no standard of life. Pining sickness. Sickness that is going to make me feel ill, feel rotten, moan and groan. This boil that I've got that's spreading is full of pain and pus and misery. And it's getting worse and it's bigger, and I can tell that it is. He's going to cut me off, and the rest of the days that I have got aren't going to be much fun. Just sickness and ill and vomiting and from day even to night wilt thou make an end of me. Your one purpose now is to end me, to put an end to me. And then this tremendous picture: I reckon till morning that as a lion so will he break all my bones. So all night long, until the morning comes, he thinks of God as a roaring lion, breaking his bones, destroying him. And then from day even to night, when morning comes, all day long till night time, all he can think of is, God is making an end of me. God has set his face against me. God is destroying me. This is the end of me altogether. And I think we need to understand what he says, because he repeats this, you see. He really believed his life was at an end. He didn't believe in eternal life. He didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You'll make an end of me. Now, it's a terrible thing. Of course, you can't just be made an end of. An immortal soul can't be made an end of, simply because we've lived. We can't be, when we die, like we were before we had life, just nothing, nobody, because we've got an account to give for our life. We can't just be like that. But God will make an end of me, he says. But it's a terrible thing to think. Even if you think it is going to be an end, that there is an abrupt end, that now you are, next time you won't. And that's what many people do think. And it isn't true. It's worse than that. Because we've got to give an account. Because there's hell to follow. But even at that minimalistic value, an end of me, a full stop, a finish, I'm over, I'm history. That's a terrible thought. And commenting on it, he says, like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I have heard cranes, but not for many years and can't really remember. But swallows chatter. Swallows are noisy birds. And swallows are in touch with one another. It's a wonderful picture. I chattered away like this, like a swallow. I went on and on and on and on, and it was getting nowhere, and I was going around in circles, and I'm still going on and on and on and on. But it was getting me nowhere, and an end is in sight. I did mourn like a dove. Well, you know the cooing sound of a dove. And he says, when I was crying and weeping, I was sobbing. Morning, my eyes failed. My eyes were so red from tears that I couldn't see when I looked up. Lord, he says, and here's the prayer bit, I am oppressed. Undertake for me, do something for me. And then you get this change of tone. See, it's all happened. It happened in answer to the prayer. What shall I say? He's spoken unto me and has done it. And he's given me the sign by sending the degree 10 degrees backwards on the dial. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. Don't trust that. Any vows we make, any good things that we think will come out of such a time as this, it's not likely, really. He did not go softly all his years in the bitterness of his soul. Oh, it should be when we're saved that we should view the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of that perfect life, the fullness of the Godhead bodily shedding his blood to make atonement for my sin. That should have an impact on preventing me to sin, shouldn't it? But does it? Human nature says not often, not always. I shall go softly all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live. This is good. You've spoken to me. You've pardoned me. You've given me 15 years. these are the thy word is what I live by now. I didn't before. And in all these things is the life of my spirit. I'm aware now of a spirit. So wilt thou recover me and make me to live. What you've begun will continue. Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. But in love to my soul, grace, love I wasn't seeking for, love I wasn't expected, in love to my soul. This is not how he'd been as a God-fearer. He'd not thought of his soul being loved when he'd been the great king and he'd done all the repairs to the place. For peace I had great bitterness, but in love to my soul, thou hast delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. You put my sins behind you. We use the phrase, don't we? I put it all behind me now. It's all over. It's all done with. He's saying, the Lord has put all my sins behind his back. That's what did it. That's what made the change. That was the word that was effective. That was how he ceased to be a God-fearer and became a saved believer, a born-again believer. That word gave him life. Thou hast cast all my sins. That's why I now know thy love. That's why it is that I can say by these things men live. And in these things is the life of the Spirit. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Oh, your sins cast behind God's back. Has he put them behind him so that he'll never look at them again? Or are they still high on your conscience? Engraved in your memory, still there, unblotted out. The grave cannot praise thee. Well, you see, he's got no idea of the resurrection of the body. The grave can praise, inasmuch as the soul separating from the body goes to be with the Lord and praises him straight away, and the body shall be raised to praise him. But he doesn't know this. But he's glad that he's living. He's glad that he's had the experience of being born again. The living, he shall praise thee. He's thrilled with it. And I shall pass it on to my children. Well, Manasseh was a very evil king, but he was ultimately saved. The Lord was ready to save me. And therefore, I will sing praise to him all the days of my life. And I will lead my people to do so too. The Lord is ready to save those who, feeling the brevity of life, feeling that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is the glory of grass. The grass withereth, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. For any feeling like that, for any desperate, that the Lord shall save them. For as they are now, they know that they're hurtling on to a lost eternity. But the Lord does still say to people, thou shalt die and not live. People know within themselves when disintegration is beginning to happen. Not always, but it does happen. But the Lord, if he puts your sins, if he moves to you, all unexpected, if he makes your heart soft, if he moulds your heart and puts your sins, which you confess, behind his back, by this men live. This is the life of a believer in Christ. And if you have been simply the same as you'd always been through life, grown up relatively good, comparatively good, nothing particularly evil done, but just gone on and on and on, but there's never been that change, never been that new birth, never been a spiritual birth. Remember Hezekiah. And remember how he shuddered when he was suddenly faced with the death. But remember that he was spared, and that the Lord put his sins behind his back. But if that is not done, you're not saved. Amen.